Hallelujah, Jesus. Pick back up in Romans chapter 12. Put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And maybe Matthew chapter 4. If you have a roast in the oven for tonight, you might want to call the computer and tell it to turn it off. I'm not going to make any guarantees. For one thing, the reason I'm not going to make any guarantees is because the ones I've made in the past, I haven't been able to keep them. So. Hallelujah. But we're going to have a good time tonight as we take this step one step farther into activating that grace in our life that was imparted to us for our call. Activating that faith that was delivered unto us to complete our call. One step farther into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we started this morning, we're just going to take a little bit farther. This message, fasting in the fast lane. You're going to know why before it's over with. You're going to find out that even though you're in Houston in the fast lane, that you're still going to have time to fast. You're still going to have time to pray. You know, the old timers, they fasted when they had the hard body, the labor. They worked at the labor that just really was hard on the body, and they still fasted water. Sometimes we think that because of the life that we lead, fasting just doesn't fit into the plan. There's a reason for that. We want to bring God down to our level, down to where we're at. Drive through McD's, get an order of fries, drive out. We want to bring God into that arena. But He's just not there in that arena. He's not a fast food God. He's not just a drive-through window. Get what you need from God and go on and it's all okay. Well, you could get by with that for just a little while. I'll tell you right now, the devil, he'll even bless you with money. As long as you follow him. You say, well, how do I make sure that I'm not getting blessed by the devil, That I'm getting blessed by God? Well, that's what we're here for this week. Is to make sure of that. So maybe we can answer those questions. Romans chapter 12. Hang with me close. And Paul said in verse 3, as we said this morning, just passed review just a little bit here. He said, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." And Paul was saying, this grace has been delivered to me. I can speak to you because of this grace that's been delivered for my calling. For my calling. And he said also, you've been delivered a measure of faith. A measure of faith that will deliver you unto this call and carry you through it. So each one of us, not only have we been called, but delivered to us is this measure of faith that will begin that walk and take us through to the end, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he also says in some parts of the Word, talks about the increase, that grace be multiplied to you, that peace be multiplied to you. So it's not just a one-time thing. It was all delivered 2,000 years ago. So if you're looking for God to do something right now different than He's done in the past, it's not going to happen. Every bit of it was delivered 2,000 years ago at the cross. The grace for my calling, the faith for my calling, was all delivered 2,000 years ago at the cross. But yet, I'm not walking in the fullness of where I know that He wants me to be. And I wouldn't hesitate a bit to say that most of you here in this room are not walking in the fullness of where God wants you to be. Whether you're an entrepreneur, whether you're a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, or called someday to lead a flock of sheep into this as a pastor, whether you're called as a prophet or an apostle, I wouldn't hesitate a bit to say that you're not walking in the fullness of what He intends. It doesn't matter what that call is, but He wants you to have more and more in every area. And one thing I find is that the peace of God is first and foremost. I have people to call up and they say, I need some counseling. Oh, you do? Yes, I do. Do you have time for me? Well, sure, I have time for you. Well, God told me this and told me that, and He told me this and He told me that, and He told me this and He told me that just last night. I said, why are you calling me if God told you all that? Well, I was fixing to commit suicide. Well, if God told you all this and told you that and told you this and told you that, why would you be committing suicide? Do you know that you can't hear God's voice unless you have the peace of God first? You'll never stand before me and convince me that you can hear God's voice or that you've heard His voice if you don't have the peace of God reigning in your life. It's the peace of God that comes first and foremost in your life. And then from that, you can begin to hear His voice and begin to be led and guided by the Spirit of God. But first and foremost is the peace of God. It must begin to reign in your life. It must begin to reign over those emotions that scream out, over that flesh that screams out in lust for other things. It must begin to reign over all religious doctrine that is wrong in your life. You must first go into the peace of God. Well, if you're going to have the peace of God, there's got to be something in your life that is replaced. Maybe it's turmoil in your life. Maybe your emotions just keep you strung out all the time. Well, they're going to have to be replaced with the peace of God. So something is going to have to die and give way to the things of God. And he said, this grace been delivered to me that I may say this, that each one of you have a calling in the body of Christ, and given with that calling is the faith to deliver you under that calling and for you to be able to walk through and complete the call of God for your life. But I like what he says in verse 1 and 2 because those are prerequisites to what he's talking about there in the area of grace being delivered unto you for your calling. In chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, I like good and acceptable, but I would much rather at some point be walking in the perfect will of God. But I'll accept good and acceptable for the moment. I just don't want to stay there. You know, it's all right by the grace of God to stay in the good will of God for the moment, but just don't camp out there. Just don't become satisfied with the good and acceptable will of God. Now, I know that most of us just aren't walking enough into the perfect will of God. But praise God, through the Word of God, we can get there. We can get there. And he says that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, I really like that because I never was much on those who flaunted what they were or tried to convince others that they were a prophet. Or a prophetess, you know. You know, you can always tell, you know. You can always tell if they're a prophet or a prophetess if they're non-profit. You know. You can always tell. But I always wanted people not to have to ask. I always wanted to not have to tell people, you know, by the fruit that was shown in my life, by what was happening in my life, that was the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But before you can get to that, he gives some prerequisites leading up to that. And in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't fall back into, you've been born again. He's talking to born again people. He says, don't fall back into and be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Go ahead. Go farther. Be transformed and renewed in your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, I think that it looks like, it feels like, and I believe what the Holy Spirit is telling me, that in that part there, you all are started in that direction. Because through that, from that, or to get through that, it entails confession, worship, meditation in the Word, renewing of the mind. Renewing it from the things of the world and the way the world thinks and the way you've been taught and brought up all these years, being renewed and transformed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, so you've got to take something that you can transform and renew your mind to. Well, that's the Word of God. Confession, meditation, bringing that in line into worship. You know, confession is one thing, but when you enter in and your confession becomes merged with worship, that's another level, another story. It's all right to start out in this confession of where you feel like you're just so dry. He took on my poverty, gave back his riches. I believe it. I receive it. That's good, because eventually your mind is going to be transformed and renewed, and you're going to become that you're speaking. But whenever you begin to merge that in with worship, then that's another story. That's another level, and you want to get there as fast as you can get there, because then that moves a lot of mountains out of the way real quick. But this second verse, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so he's talking about there just another area there. And we're not going to quite go that route, because you already had Gary Carpenter here. I already know that. Hey, you brought verse 2 right in the midst of you. But verse 1 is also a prerequisite, and actually it comes before verse 2. However, I think that they can both work together. It's just that this is the way he lined it up in the Word of God. And he said this, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the plan of God and the fulfilling of the plan of God for your life. For taking the steps necessary for this grace that's been imparted to you to be activated in your life, that you begin to walk in it. Yes, it has already been given 2,000 years ago. But now it comes a point in time where we have to ask ourselves, is the grace of God, is all of this that has been given to me? Jesus said, everything that the Father has been given to me, and I turn around and I give it to you. But yet I see people walking around not with that fullness that's been given to them. So there must be some reason. And God's not stuck, folks. He's really not stuck. It may seem like it. And I want you to get one thing straight before you go any farther. Your fasting, your prayer are not going to move God. God's not stuck. He is more than willing to reach out and meet every need. In fact, every need you have was met 2,000 years ago. Every victory over the enemy was delivered to you. Jesus said, everything that I have has been given to you, including victory over the flesh. Including victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So keep that in mind as we go through this, because we're talking about finding the call, the plan of God for your life, and beginning to walk into it, into the fullness of it, and being able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, when I began to meditate on this, it just sort of scared me just a little bit. A living sacrifice. And when I began to look that up and kind of sort that out a little bit and meditate on it, I come up with, through different sources, that a living sacrifice is one that offers themselves unto death, but yet they live. And I remember Catherine Kuhlman saying on some of her tapes and material that I'd gotten when I was first born again and filled with the Spirit, she said, I know the point in time that I died, and I've died 1,000 deaths since then. I remember those words ringing out to me, and I thought, my goodness, it's got to be the key to the power that she walked in. But how do I get there? I would like, if there's some way that I can become a living sacrifice, I would like to be that living sacrifice. I would like to die to the things of the world and live unto the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But would somebody tell me how to get there? But this living sacrifice means that you offer yourself unto death, but yet you live. Well, that sort of scared me. I thought, my goodness, you know, offer yourself unto death, but let you live. You know, I wasn't born again that long, and so, I, you know, a lot of this stuff was was new to me. I didn't come out of any religious body. Whenever I got born again, filled with the Spirit, I was raw. There was no indoctrination in me. A lot of my friends were. They came out of Baptist background, Methodist, you know, Pentecostal, you know, whatever. But myself, you know, I was just an old sinner, you know, just raw, you know, whenever I got born again. So a lot of this stuff, I didn't have the indoctrination of different doctrines and religions to interfere, but yet at the same time, I couldn't relate, you know, a living sacrifice. Well, that must have meant that old movie I used to watch on TV where they offered that sacrifice up there on the altar and burn it, you know, something like that. That's all I could relate to, but I meditated more and began to break this down, a living sacrifice, one who offers himself unto death, but yet they live. And then he goes on and he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And I thought, my goodness, that word holy. I mean, that really stuck out. I mean, like, holy. And I was a long ways from being holy. I was a long ways from being holy. And that very word, holy, I thought, my goodness, I'll never be able to reach that. I'll never be able to attain that. And if you have to become holy and that makes you acceptable to God, I'll never get there. How do I get there? You know, I'll never get there. Holy and acceptable to God. Offer yourself. Present yourself. Present yourself unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, he went on and he said this. He said, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that reasonable service meant that it's attainable. Meant that all excuses go out the window. That it's attainable. Your reasonable service, meaning that he's not asking too much. Well, why is it that he's not asking too much? Because everything in the Word of God has been delivered to you that you might be able to walk into this and walk through it and walk it out, and he'll be with you all the way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, is that even though you have something in your life that you do not like, he is always there with his grace and mercy, and when you don't like it, when you don't like it as much as anybody, he'll pick you back up and set you on your feet that you can go again. Just because you don't like it yourself. And this reasonable service, I thought, my goodness, you know. And when I found out that really meant attainable, you know, it really meant that you could really do it, that it wasn't asking too much. I mean, it was almost overwhelming for me at that time. But this is what he said. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And while you're at it, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed and transformed in the spirit of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One thing you got to establish is that before you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, you might as well get ready to follow verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so that you might prove. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may be able, that you may be able, that you may be able, that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so when he came to me a year ago, he said, if you don't start preaching the message that I gave you to preach on fasting, I'm going to have to find somebody else to preach it, because too many that know all about it and know it aren't applying it in their life. And he said, you cannot find the will of God, the perfect will of God, unless you offer yourself as a sacrifice and die to the things of this world and be resurrected in me, and the image of me come forth. And he wants to bring your born-again spirit forth above everything that your soul and your flesh wants to dictate over. See, most people, when they talk about fasting, they think, well, it's just toward the flesh. It's my flesh that I'm going after. Well, that wasn't what the Lord Jesus Christ showed me in his Word. In fact, this is the fact, if you want to know it, is some people think, well, if you fast and you don't pray, it won't do any good. That's wrong. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God. Now, it's a good thing that you pray when you fast. It's a good thing that you meditate the Word when you fast. It's a good thing that you worship God when you fast. It's not a necessity. And I'll show you in the Word if you'll just give me time. But we're not quite there yet. But I just want to go ahead and nail that in the head. Because sometimes people will say, well, I don't have time to pray, therefore I can't fast. Yeah, you can. You can start right now in activating those positional standings that God gave you in His Word. You can start right now where you're at. He said, your reasonable service, meaning it's attainable, meaning it's time to start. Meaning it's time to start that other thing in the Word of God that you've avoided for so long. It's time to get that started in your life, along with confession, along with meditation, along with worship, along with praying in the Spirit. In fact, we're going to find out that He rates fasting right along with praying. I thought I walked into Covenant Worship Center. Or was it Baptist? Was it? I can't remember. It's just getting real quiet in here. I'm trying to figure out if I'm in the right place or not. See, we want to take one more step. We want to take anything we can to activate everything that God has in our life. Any place that we're falling short in our life, we want it in our life. And the first thing you got to do is admit it. Admit it that you don't have everything that He has intended for you. When you admit it and you start at that point, then you need to do something about it. It's not just good enough admitting it. You got to start doing something about it. And that's where fasting comes in. See, one thing that fasting will do is it will take and put out on display on the altar of sacrifice those things in your life that the devil can grab a hold of and yank you around and turn you every which way but loose and destroy your reasonings, make you sad all the time instead of joyful. See, he is a defeated foe. Satan's a defeated foe. And so a lot of them, they don't want me to talk about Satan and his tactics and his war machine because, oh, he's a defeated foe. Let's not talk about him. But yet the Word of God talks about him. It says, your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can devour you, it's because you were devourable, because there was something there in your flesh, in your soul, in your spirit that he could grab a hold of and destroy you with. Well, see, what I want to do is before my evil day comes, before that attack is launched to destroy me, I want to know what it is that I can get out of my life and put to death in my life, that when he comes, seeking whom he may devour, he'll find nothing there that makes me devourable. And that's what fasting will do. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you getting anything out of this yet? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. First Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That your problem is not special. That's what he's saying, is your problem's not special. Others have the same thing that they have to face. And so you're supposed to find cheerfulness and joy in this and be able to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that others face the same thing. In other words, there is nothing unusual about Satan and his tactics. There is nothing unusual about the way he operates. He is good at it, and he acts like he has all the time in the world. That's why he'll go at you continually, heaping pressure upon you, pressure, 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 taking all the time that he can to destroy a ministry or destroy a man of God. He thinks that he has, that's one place that he's really deceived. He thinks he has all the time that he'll ever need. His time is short. His time is short. But he's good at what he does. And it says, your adversary goes about like a roaring lion. He's a defeated foe, but he'll go about like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he'll go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can devour a person, it's because they were devourable to begin with. Well, let's find out why they were devourable. One of the things that makes them devourable. He says this, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Exalt you out of what? Whatever it is that's facing you. Maybe cancer has attacked your body. Then you want God to exalt you out of the cancer. Maybe financial bankruptcy has attached to your life. Well, you want God to exalt you out of financial bankruptcy. Maybe bankruptcy of your reasonings, of your emotions have happened in your life. Well, you want God to exalt you up out of that, over that. Whatever it is, for you it may be different than somebody sitting next to you. But he says this, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, that's the first step, is to humble yourself. And I would like to humble myself. Well, there's a way to humble yourself in every area. And fasting is just one of them. Whenever you begin to fast, whenever you make that decision that you're going to begin to withdraw and lay yourself out there for the Holy Spirit as a living sacrifice, and you begin to fast, you're laying yourself out there and saying, I'm humbling myself before God. I do not like who I am or what I am or where I'm at, and I want to be somewhere different, so I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. That's the decision that you're making. He says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Exalt you out of what? Whatever it is that you're facing. And he goes on, he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be attentive, be watchful, for your adversary, Satan, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one thing I like about fasting, if you have something in your life, if you're offendable and anything that happens, comes along and happens that you don't like and you get offended and you up and leave the church or you separate yourself from other believers because you got offended, Satan has found something in your life that makes you devourable. And one thing that fasting will do, and we'll see why, if you'll just give me time, one thing that we'll see in the Word of God is that it will take those things in your life that makes you devourable, and you can begin to put them to death through this process. Now, at the same time, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. He's talking about there that you offer yourself unto transformation, that you offer yourself unto death, that you begin that dying process that Christ may live through you. He's talking about praying in other tongues. He's talking about fasting. Two of the things that will begin to cause that death process in your life, that the life of Christ may come forward, that your born-again spirit may come forward and have dominion over your soul and over your flesh. Because he goes on in verse 2 of Romans 12, 2, he talked about that your mind be renewed, that you be transformed. And to be transformed and renewed, you have to have something renewed too. That's the Word of God. But the first step was to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And that you not become devourable, because what good would it do to have this great call and all this grace imparted to you if you were devoured by the enemy by something in your life? Because he can only destroy you if there's something in your life to grab a hold of and destroy you with. And we talked about that this morning, that some, you know, were taken out with money, and some with women, and then others a woman with money. You know, we talked about that. But then maybe you can relate to something else, like the color of the carpet. Or being left out of things or something like that. You know, that your friends treat you wrong, that they've done you wrong and you take an offense to this. You know, they've been ugly to you. They got up in the morning and they were just outright ugly to you. Or maybe it is something even worse than like lust of the flesh. Maybe it's something like bitterness and unforgiveness that you've held on to for years and years and years and years, and you've stopped the flow of God in your life. The quickest way to stop the flow of God is begin to hold unforgiveness against people, bitterness, Because what you're saying is that you want to exalt that care above God, that that's more important than what God done on the cross, because He died for that person and forgave them and washed them clean just as much as He did you, but it wasn't good enough. And so you're taking that, you're putting that as an idol up before God, above God. He says, casting all your care upon Him. He says, if you don't want to be devourable, begin to roll your cares, lavish your cares over on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit taking them and putting them as an idol up above Him. What do you think one of the worst cares that you can take on? Unforgiveness towards someone that you think has done you wrong. Been ugly to you when you got up that morning. Or something worse. Been ugly to you, divided the family, whatever. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Exalt you above what? That unforgiveness. That bitterness that you've held in your life so long. And when you begin to fast and begin to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, you're saying, no more! No more am I going to let this thing exalt itself above God. No in covenant, because you're going to make money for the gospel. That it not be stopped. You've joined in covenant that you're going to win lost souls and get to heaven and see a lot of lost souls laid up to your account. You can enter into that covenant. But right now you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven is at your disposal. Do you feel like that you have it? Do you feel like it's manifested in your life? If you do, raise your hand. I need for you to pray for me. But you're only devourable because of the things that's in your life that the enemy can grab a hold of and devour. And what we want to do is begin to take those steps. Begin to take those steps that will take those things out of our life. And when He comes snooping and sneaking and slipping around to see if He can find that unforgiveness that you've kept and held captive for so long that you've not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one thing you're going to have to do is begin to surrender at some point. He said to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. So at some point you're going to have to make the decision that you're going to humble yourself and surrender everything in your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ and not hold anything back in bondage. See, you can take unforgiveness and bitterness and say, God, you can have the rest of my life, but I'm not going to let you have the bitterness and the unforgiveness. I'm going to keep it here. I like it. I like what it is, and I'm going to keep it. I like walking in it. They've done me wrong. They've done a wrong thing to me. They were ugly that morning that I got up, and I'm going to keep it. So you can make that decision to keep it, or you can make the decision, I surrender everything, and I have no rights, Lord Jesus. I surrender everything in my life to You. And when you begin to fast, I don't care if it's 2 days. I don't care if it's a day on and a day off. When you begin to fast, what you're saying is, I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice on the altar, that everything in my life that is wrong and not right before You be taken out, Lord Jesus, of my life. I don't want it anymore. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what I see. I don't like what other people see. I want the fullness of You, Lord Jesus, in my life. I want the image of Christ coming forth in my life. That's what you're saying. You're making a decision. You say, well, how long do I have to fast? How bad a shape are you in? I was in real bad shape. Took several fasts. When I began fasting, I headed for that 40-day fast because I at least seen in the Bible that's what Jesus done. I didn't know the fullness of it then. I didn't know the full revelation of it, why I needed to do that. I didn't know that it was judgment upon the flesh, soul, and the spirit. That you can have filthiness of the Spirit. The Word of God talks about it. Wrong doctrine. False doctrine. Filthiness of Spirit. But whenever I started, I just began to, you know, I thought, well, I want to make 40. Well, it was a long, long time before I made 40 days of fasting. A long time. I made several short ones before I ever got to the 40-day. But I must have been in bad shape because I went through several 40-day fasts. I remember the first one that I finally approached, and my pastor, he has it on a lot of his tapes. He enjoys it so much, telling this story. So I'm going to go ahead and tell it, and that way you don't have to go look for it on the tapes. I remember the first 40-day fast that I completed. I'd went through several things in the fast, hit different levels, and mostly in the emotional realm, but just, just a little bit of everything. But I got to the 39th day, and I felt this severe attack come upon me and my emotions. I just thought everybody was against me. I decided that everybody was against me and everybody were doing me wrong. It was 39th day into this fast. Now, I was going for 40. I was at 39. You know, that's just one day from 40. You understand? You understand that? So I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor Dave, I think I'm just going to quit. I just really can't make it any farther. He looked at me, you know, and some of you probably know how he looked, you know, kind of those eyes kind of bugged out a little bit. What? 39th? Is this the 39th day? Yes. You got one more day and you're going to quit? Yes. My reasonings were so destroyed by something that was deep-rooted in my emotions, I just couldn't see past that evening, to be quite honest. My wife, she didn't know what to think. I was really flipping out, you know. Like when some of you get before me and stand before me and I see this vision of somebody doing flip-flops out across the church. And, you know, that's because you flip out when your reasonings get destroyed, you know. Go off the wall. You leave the church and blame everybody except yourself. You know, that's what I was doing. But it was deep-rooted inside me. And Satan was doing everything he could with that thing that was inside me, that thing that was deep-rooted in my emotions. He was taking that thing and turning up the heat on it and turning up the pressure, and me with one more day left on the fast, and still he was turning up the pressure, trying to get me to quit. Well, you know, there's something about my pastor. It's called the anointing. It's something about my pastor whenever you talk to him and he begins to tell you more about what's happening to you than what you were wanting to reveal to him. That seems to break the yoke and break the bondage. So I went back that night. I made a decision. I was going to finish the fast. Ended up going 44 days. Then the last 4 days, out of spite, because I wanted to kick the devil in the head, let him know that he wasn't ever going to do that again to me. See, if he can do it to you once, he'll do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. You have to make a decision at some point that you're not going to let him do it any longer. You say, well, do I have to do 40-day fast? No, you don't have to do that. We're going to go into some things in the next service. You don't have to have that pressure. You can work up to it. You can work into it. I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care what you do. You can begin to activate more of the grace of God in your life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've just talked about what fasting does concerning keeping you from being devourable by the devil. Because, see, He can only work off of what is in your life. And if you begin to apply the things in the Word of God that makes that transformation trip into the image of Christ, he'll find less and less things that he can grab a hold of. And when he can do that, he'll start moving you not only to a city, he'll move you to a whole state or even end up in a whole country asking you to take the country. Waking you up on a Sunday morning and saying, if I give you this country, will you take it? See, that's what that delivers you to. As he can trust you more and more with that anointing, as he can trust you with that increase that you won't break down under the pressure, as he can trust you more and more with what he's delivered you, those small things that he's given to you, more will be added to you as he finds you faithful. See, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has been delivered to us, and we need to always remember that. But let me tell you something. There's something about trust. God is looking. Can he trust? Are you faithful? Can he trust? If he finds you faithful with a church, he'll give you a jungle. because He knows that you won't give up, that you won't give in. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. You say, well, are you into works, Brother Rogers? Sure, I'm working the plan of God in my life. I used to get that coming to me all the time. They come out, you pray in tongues all the time, and don't you think that's works? Yes, I'm working the plan of God in my life. What are you doing? Waiting for somebody to invite you in for an offering? What are you doing? Waiting for somebody to hand you something on a silver platter where you don't have to get up off your butt and work? Just what are you doing? That's what I would say to them. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that's what I said to them. And so this fasting, don't you think it works? Sure, working the plan of God in my life. I don't like what I see in my life. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like the anointing that I'm walking in. I want more. I can't stand to stay as I am right now. I've got to have more. Something cries out on the inside. I want more of Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is another one of my pet peeves. For one thing, I despise dry teachers. I don't have any respect for powerless evangelists. And I don't like non-profit prophets. So Paul here, he was talking about, and let me turn there first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you having a good time? Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians, not second. I'm just getting really lost here, so I'm going to have to wind it up. Hallelujah, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I tell you right now that we're entering into a day and time that if the church doesn't provide the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, more and more will be turning toward the occult and toward the psychics and things like that to see the demonstration of the supernatural. And Paul said this, he said, "I don't come to you with excellence of speech and nice flowing words and nice beautiful sermons, but I come to you in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." And let me tell you something, the flesh and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot cohabitate together. The Lord Jesus spoke to this to me, and He said, "I cannot cohabitate with something that is consumed with the flesh." Now, He said, there will always be a little bit of power there because on that person that is dwelling in the flesh, because of the mercy and grace that I've provided to meet the needs of people that have needs. There will always be that little bit there. But He was talking about living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the flesh and the emotions dominating over the Spirit, the born-again Spirit inside you. It cannot cohabitate with the anointing of God. If you want an increase of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, you've got to begin to do something to surrender that dominance of the flesh that you have in your life. You've got to start somewhere. Today is a day to start. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Well, I'm going to do a fast, Brother Rogers, next year, next week, whenever I get time, I'm going to do one. Today's the day to start. Today's the day, if you're unsatisfied, if you're not satisfied with where you're at, today's the day to start. Say, "I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want more anointing on my life." Then begin to surrender your life over to the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting. The Word of God. Transformation by the Word of God. Begin to surrender yourself over. Don't shortchange yourself by saying, "Well, I want this part of the Word of God, and I want this part, but I don't want this part or this part." Begin to surrender yourself to the fullness in the Word of God so that He can transform you. Because what the Holy Spirit wants to do, He wants to manifest Himself to you, in you, and through you. See, we're here to enforce Satan's defeat. We're not here to be destroyed by him and to walk in defeat. We're here to enforce the defeat of that rat.
And anything that you can begin to do that will keep him from taking hold of things and leading you around and finding yourself ending back up in that full circle, coming back to that thing that stopped you before. Maybe you're a church hopper. Stop! And meet it right now. Maybe you've been destroyed. Your reasonings have been destroyed. You've been an emotional wreck in the past. Stop and do something about it right now. Now is the time. Paul said, I came to you not with excellence of speech, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It's time that the church took its place. And the power and the demonstration of the power of God come forth. You know, if it comes forth, nobody will want to go to the psychics. Why? They can get a truer reading from God. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. You say, well, I thought it was all by grace, Brother Rogers. Oh, it is. Oh, it is. He wants you to activate that grace that's already been given concerning your call and the fullness of that call. He wants you to begin to activate it in your life. Well, how do I do that, Brother Rogers? Begin taking the things in the Word of God like prayer, fasting, worship, meditation, confession, begin to start using those things, applying them to your life, and then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to come forth. You don't even know about grace till you begin. It begins to come forth, and the fullness of everything that He delivered becomes manifested in your life. Then you can be a walking epistle. You can be a walking example of the Lord Jesus Christ before others and make them want to be saved. You don't have to push them. You don't have to take out your track and beat them over the head with it. They just see the image of Christ coming forth. And you reach out your hand and God flowing through you meets every need in their body or every need in their life. Wouldn't that make you want to come to Christ? I tell you, if I had to listen to some people, I'd have never got born again. But it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that was displayed through these people that I knew, just friends. That I knew. That's what turned me on. I thought God was a dead religion before that. I had seen nothing that showed me what I see now. Up until that time, it was that pulled me into the kingdom of God. You might call them holy rollers. But it caught me. Of course, then He capped it off by sending an angel to stand before my bed. I remember being in that full gospel businessman's meeting, camp out. I had us in this bunkhouse. I thought, the first night I seen all these Pentecostals jumping, bouncing. The floor of the building was so old, it was going up and down when they jumped. I laid there in my bunk. I said to myself, I got to get out of here. Somehow I got to get out of here in the morning. I began to make plans in my mind to get out of here. I closed my eyes for just a moment, opened them up to see what I know now is a big angel standing above my bed. He never said a word, just smiled. I went to sleep in peace, stayed the whole weekend. Still didn't give my heart to the Lord that weekend. It was later the following week in my bedroom that I bowed down and said, Lord Jesus, take my life. The following week, an evangelist and a prophet came to church there in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Received the baptism of the Holy Spirit during that service, second night. Went home, went to bed that night, and the Lord Jesus Christ, sometime in the morning, walked into my room. Filled the place with His glory and with His love. Touched me. I never could figure out for a long time why He'd done that. I really couldn't. I couldn't see nothing special or anything, why He would walk in and do that. But I believe now, from what He has showed me, He's seen someone that He could maybe dump some anointing on that maybe would be stubborn enough and tough enough to walk out the plan that He had. So it really wasn't any good looks or anything like that. This guy's stubborn. You know, he's stubborn, he's hard-headed. I think if I can turn that, I can use it. then began that walk in the Spirit, getting Pastor Dave's tapes. I prayed a prayer that summer. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know that there's any way, because I just couldn't see any way. I said, Lord Jesus, if there is any way I can train under Him, any way at all, Lord Jesus, I would really like that. I forgot that I prayed the prayer until years later, when I ended up in Tulsa training under His ministry. Been with Him since 1985. Never a dull moment. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight. Hallelujah. All right.